Well, good morning. We'll see if you're still clapping when I'm done. So we got a lot of ground to cover this morning, and wow, there are crazy amounts of stuff. Just whoever, if they're here. So we got a lot of ground to cover this morning as we work our way through the book of Genesis. I have no idea how it happened that me, the short-winded preacher, gets the longest section. I'm glad you pick up on my humor, but we are going through a lot of material, and I've titled this, What Are You Grabbing For? I'm looking forward to this word. It's a powerful word. It's a difficult word, but I believe that God has a word for us, for you. So my job is easy. I just got to, my hard job is done. The prep. Your job now is hard because you now get to listen and really pay attention to the way in which God's Spirit is wanting to speak to you through His Word. And that's not easy because there's a lot of distractions. So I'm praying for you as you also pray for me. I really appreciate it. So we are we're going to begin in Genesis 25, but let me just make these few introductory comments. Referring back to last week's sermon that Aaron gave, he introduced us to Isaac. If you were here, you might remember it. Isaac is this miracle child, if you will, of Abraham and Sarah. And Aaron really focused on God's test of Abraham's faith and his obedience. And how did he do? Yeah, he passed. Yeah, go, Aaron, Abraham and Aaron. And Isaac did really well, too, in this account. Abraham was obedient to God's instructions while remaining confident that God would somehow spare his only son. And Isaac, we see, and I'll remind us of this, he also believed that God would somehow miraculously provide an alternative to the sacrifice, as we saw from this particular text. This is Genesis 22. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. This is a review for those of you who are here last week. He took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, and I love this, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. So even when it looked like Isaac's blood would soon be shed on the altar, their faith in God's faithfulness to fulfill his promise to Abraham, it never wavered. And so this picture just sums up the way that I think of their faith, right? They never gave up on God, even when it looked like it was over. As Isaac grew, his faith in God also grew beautifully. And God gave him the gift of his wife, Rebekah, at the ripe old age of 40 years old. And we're told, and I love when we get this, like, backstage pass from the writers of the books of the Bible, it says, and he loved her deeply. It's like, oh, that's so romantic. So I just love little things like that that were given in Scripture. And so in Genesis 25, we read this. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. So there's a bit of a contrast going on here because Rebekah, like her mother-in-law, Sarah, was not able to have children. And so that was something that they had to struggle with. But unlike Sarah and Abraham, Isaac and Rebekah trusted that God would somehow provide. rather than taking matters into their own hands, using slaves to bear their children, as Abraham and Sarah had done first. Isaac and Rebekah first turned to God and prayed. Big difference, right? You see this. Well, when I was 21 years old, God gifted me with my wife, Beverly, whom I deeply love. See what I did there? it wasn't long after we'd been married, months, I think, that I actually began to notice differences between the way that she and I handled certain situations, especially situations that were challenging or difficult. So the story that really summarizes this difference well in my mind was the day when we were driving down to a family reunion near Lake George, and our car overheated. So I pulled over and I popped the hood, looking like I knew what I was doing. I knew enough to pop the hood, although I'm sure I struggled with that too. I stared down for a long time at this smoke-filled engine, and I became internally frustrated that I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know at all what was going on. I was clueless. I just saw all this smoke. And it was frustrating to me that I couldn't fix this problem in this moment. It really just became very irritating to me. So I just became more and more frustrated internally. And you know, guys, sometimes how that can manifest itself. Not that women aren't, prone also to sometimes frustration, but yeah, it just came out kind of in ugly ways for me because I became less and less patient with Beverly, who was actually only trying to help. So here I was, I went in the car and I was going through the owner's manual, I was trying to figure out what on earth was going on, and Beverly just quietly, this is my recollection, she just quietly said, maybe we could just stop and pray. Ugh. So it wasn't one of my finer moments, and I don't know exactly remember what I said, but something like, why don't you keep your suggestions to yourself? You know, I'm sure it wasn't even that nice. So I kept flipping through the manual. I just kept hoping to find something, like a picture of a car that was like had smoke coming out of the stupid engine and with like, I don't know, a link that I could click on with a YouTube video to show me how to fix this thing. But no, I mean, I just remember, and this has been my experience all my life, every time I go to this stupid owner's manual, all I see are pictures of radios and like air tires, how much air to put in, and like oil, what kind of oil. It's just like, duh. But not the useful stuff, like my car's on fire. So no pictures of cars about to explode. All right, so out of kind of desperation, really actually out of options, I finally agreed that perhaps it would be good to stop and pray. And so I asked Beverly if she wanted to join me. And so we prayed, and we just simply asked for God's help. Maybe she prayed, I don't know. And we decided afterwards that what we would do is we would start the car and put the engine, the heat on high, thinking that perhaps that would remove the heat from the engine block, and so that's exactly what we did. We rolled down the windows because it was a steaming hot day like we've had recently, and I don't know, friends, it worked. God got us to the family reunion. We just thanked God for his safety, his provision, that we got there safely, honestly. And for me, I got there just slightly wiser and a lot more humble, for sure. So that's one story of ways in which Beverly and I have historically dealt with challenges and problems differently. And we see this difference with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca. So when faced with challenges or problems, I think we all know, most of us can relate to the reality that we it's tempting to take matters into our own hands. Am I the only one? Oh, yeah. No, it's very tempting to do this. And to grab, you know, for like the first thing that comes along that looks like a solution, we just grab for it. But in our haste, at least for me, in my haste, or sometimes I think maybe in all of our haste, we can easily actually miss out on God's better provision. And that's where we're going to be going with this message. So I really admire the trust that Isaac and Rebecca had in God for over a very long period of time. For when we read the account that we did, it sounds like, you know, and they prayed and then, boom, she became pregnant and had a baby. It just sounds like it happened very quickly. But actually, when you do a deeper dive, you realize they waited 20 years. They prayed, and they waited, and they trusted God for 20 years. And so a question that we all get to sit with is, how are we at praying for years, trusting in God's provision, not grabbing for things? Are you more inclined to impatiently grab, or are you more inclined now to wait? And so we'll just pray. So God, here we are. We are a work in process. We are your children. You are our good, good Father. We have so much to learn from you. God, none of us are claiming perfection, but all of us are declaring that you are the perfect and holy one. So you have our undivided attention. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Open your word to us and help us to hear a word from you that we could hold on to that would give us some hope and encouragement as we face what comes next. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I really, really love the story of Isaac and Rebecca, and I would have loved to have been the one to have preached their story. It's just a beautiful love story. I think it's a story of their love and devotion to God, their faith, and God's abundant provision. It's a beautiful story to tell. It's a beautiful story to preach. I really wish that I could stay there longer, but alas, we need to move on to the next generation if we're ever going to get through the book of Genesis. And this is the story of Isaac and Rebecca's twins. And the birth of their twins that were born to them in answer to their prayers. And so the story begins where we left off in Genesis chapter 25, verse 22. We're going to have the text up, but because of what we're doing, there's multiple verses that we're going to be looking at. I would encourage you just to open up a paper Bible if you have one or have access to one in the chair in front of you, just so that you can see the verses in context. That would be really helpful. Okay, Genesis 25 to 22, I'll read. So these are the babies that were born to Rebecca and Isaac. They jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." And this is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. We're introduced to these two brothers, Esau and Jacob, as two inside the womb that are jostling each other. So jostling is not a word that we use a lot. And so whenever we are introduced to words like that are a little obscure, and what does that really mean? I always like to look it up, and I like to look it up in Bible dictionaries. And so so the Hebrew word there for jostle actually is used multiple times in the Old Testament. And it means like to oppress someone or to actually be involved in breaking something. Or bruising something, or crushing something, or discouraging something, it definitely always involves a struggle, not a pleasant struggle, a violent struggle. What becomes painfully obvious at the beginning of this story is that these two brothers struggled with each other. They didn't get along. So as we've repeatedly seen in Genesis so far, since Adam and Eve's deception, or I should say decision to trust the serpent more than the deceptive God, deceptive serpent, sorry. Will definitely correct myself there. So since Adam and Eve, we have seen conflict within families be just a very common theme. We saw it with Cain and Abel in chapter 4, with the sons of Noah in chapter 9. We saw it with Abraham and his nephew Lot in chapter 13. We saw it with Isaac and Ishmael in chapter 21. We're going to see it again with Jacob and Laban in chapters that we're going to be looking at briefly this morning in chapters 29 and 31. And with Joseph and his brothers, which we're going to get to in July, in chapters 37 to 50. And with each one of these family struggles, you know, as you're reading it, it's actually at times difficult to understand how God is actually able to use these people, right, to fulfill the promise that was given to Abraham and his descendants. It's like, what? These people? How on earth is this possible, God? And it's tempting at times to give up hope. And if you haven't reached that point yet, you will today by the end of this sermon. So in light, though, or I should say in spite, though, of these conflicts, because we know how the book ends, God's will is accomplished. It's a remarkable story of how God is able to work with such broken people. And honestly, we're talking about broken families. You know, I know the brokenness in my own family, and I know the brokenness in a lot of our families. And so, actually, I think this is really good news for a lot of us, you know, that God can work even with broken families. Amen? It can give us some hope. So, especially these days in our culture, parents oftentimes, they pick out names for their kids even before they're pregnant. It's ridiculous. But that's my own personal opinion. That's not in the Word of God. But for Isaac and Rebekah, they actually chose to wait to name their babies until after they were born. They chose names for the boys, it seems, based on first impressions, which is, I would think dangerous, but they did it. Because we know how babies can look sometimes. So the firstborn had reddish skin tone and lots, it would be interesting names, wouldn't it? Reddish skin tone and lots of hair. And so they named him Esau, which can mean it can mean both red and hairy, and it's not particularly clear, but there's guesses as to that's probably the reason why he got the name Esau. Though the name Jacob can also have many meanings, Isaac and Rebekah, we know, chose his name because of how he came out grabbing at Esau's heel. So in addition to this word Jacob, meaning one who grabs, the name can actually also mean supplanter or deceiver. Supplanter or deceiver. And probably many of you have heard that. And sadly, right, these are the kinds of things that characterize his life, Jacob's life. In addition to grabbing his brother's heel at birth, Jacob later grabbed for his brother's birthright, meaning that now he and not Esau, his older brother, would receive a double portion of Isaac's inheritance. And so here we see Jacob acting both as a grabber and also as a deceiver. In the next scene, Jacob, with the assistance of his mom, Rebekah, they actually play the role of the deceiver. Now we're in chapter 27. And it begins by describing Isaac as being old and with weak eyes. For crying out, he's at least 100 years old, so of course he has weak eyes. So he's an older man, his weak eyes, and believe it or not, he's going to live another 80 years. But at this point, his eyes are weak. Yeah, he's got many years to go. But he doesn't know this, of course. He feels frail and maybe at the near death's door, and so he doesn't know this. So he wants to give his oldest son, Esau, the oldest son's blessing. This is what he wants to do. But the blessing that Isaac meant to give to Esau, as you can see in chapter 27, he actually inadvertently gives to Jacob as the result of Rebekah's and Jacob's elaborate scheme of trickery and deception. Many of you are familiar with the story. If you're not, I just encourage you to go back and read it. It's crazy. Genesis 27, just all kinds of deception, lies, trickery, and that's what it is. It's that on face value, that's exactly what it is. And so Isaac ends up blessing the wrong son. He was actually ended up blessing Jacob, who stole Esau's blessing. And this was the blessing that Jacob received that was meant for Isaac, Esau. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And that's going to sound really familiar. Like, that sounds like a blessing that I've heard before. You hear it repeatedly, a blessing like that, that an individual is being blessed to receive everything that they need from God so that they can offer it freely to others in his name. Rebekah's role in all of this, it actually might be explained by the word of the Lord that she had actually received when the twins were in her womb, when she actually, the Lord spoke to her and said, the older will serve the younger. So she was probably remembering this. And so she's catching wind that, that her older son is about to receive this blessing. She's like, no, that can't happen. That's not the way the Lord wanted it. And so she comes up with this elaborate plan to switch the brothers. And So it could be that that's actually what's motivating Rebecca to act in this mischievous way. We also, though, read that Rebecca, for reasons we're not quite sure, loved Jacob, kind of favored Jacob even more than Esau. So there's something there too. But we also get another glimpse of potentially a proverbial straw that broke the, you know, the back for Rebecca in kind of compelling her to do what she did in chapter 27. because we are told that Esau had married some Hittite women that Rebecca didn't like. And because of Esau's choice in marrying foreign women, marrying women that were outside of the blessing, you know, of God through Abraham, Rebecca may have just determined that he is not fit for that blessing. He's just not fit for it. And so she just made a determination that he wasn't the one. So that's the way that she dealt with it. Well, once Esau learned that he'd been robbed again by his brother, he cried out, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" Esau is crying out. This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. And some of you kids are saying, "Yeah, Mom, Dad, yeah, this is how I get treated all the time." So this is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taking my blessing. It's a big deal. And Esau begged his father to give him a blessing too, which he did. But as you can see in verses 39 and 40, it's really actually not much of a blessing at all. It's certainly not one I would want to receive. So these jostling brothers, their jostling intensifies the older they get, as you know, they get stronger and more egos and all that kind of stuff. It gets really intense. So we're now in Genesis 27. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, beginning with verse 41. Thanks for following along. Esau held a grudge. It's a strong word, held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near." So even Esau is expecting his dad is going to croak soon. And so, but Esau doesn't even realize, no, but it's going to be many, many, many more years. But he's rationaling things in his mind. He said, "Days of mourning are near, so I'm going to kill my brother Jacob once my dad is gone and out of the picture." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" So I'm just going to pause very quickly and I'm not going to spend too much time. I think we have a map. I just want to quickly point out. So this is where they've been way down here. I like this kind of stuff. Some people don't, so it's very quick. Way down here. This is Haran, way up here. And so I just, you know, Google mapped it and said, I wonder how long it would take like a modern man to walk. And so it was 205 hours. to walk. You can do the math, right? Because they didn't have cars. They didn't drive. So that's the route. It took a long time. But I think that Rebecca felt, you need to get out of town. You need to get way out of town. And so that's what's happening. So this story now, it really just sets the stage for the next scene when Jacob fled his family home in Beersheba. That's where that was located, Beersheba. But I just want to point out here in the text, before he leaves, or certainly before he gets to Haran, there's two very, very significant events in the life of Isaac that we need to, in the life of Jacob, that we need to pay attention to. First one is that Isaac, in fact, does now, knowing who it is, really bless Jacob. And this is worth noting. So now, like, the deception is gone. Isaac says, hey, Jacob, before you go, I want to give you a blessing. This is legit. And so Isaac prayed, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. This, for me anyways, it gives me like a little insight that Isaac began to understand what God was doing. And so he, by faith, is extending an authentic blessing here to Jacob, which must have been hugely encouraging to Jacob as he ventures out. So now he's blessed by his father. Jacob begins this arduous journey to Haran, during which he had a vision of God appearing to him and also blessing him. So now he receives like a double blessing, one from his father and now one from his heavenly father. And God blessed him and saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Because he was lying, remember the rock he was using as a pillow? That's this scene. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised to you. I just want to ask, what has Jacob done to deserve this? Oh my gosh, God, thank you for your grace upon Jacob's life. He received a father's blessing. He received a blessing from God. And now he's off and running to Haran. I'm going to sum up this story. Because now Jacob is understanding that something significant is going on with his life, and he's beginning to pay attention to it. Still at the early stage of development, but he's beginning to learn. Because it was actually in this place, and this place is called Bethel, that for the very first time in our study of Jacob, for the very first time, he actually prays, sort of. It's a prayer. And it could be something. You can see it in Genesis 28, verses 20 and 22. It's a little bit more than this, but it's not much more than this. Basically, he says, God, if you keep providing all my needs, I'll keep following you. Right? It's one of those if-then kinds of prayers. It's very conditional, and that's okay. He's praying at least. Yay, Jacob. He's developing. He's maturing. He's growing. And he's beginning to understand that God is the one who's the source of blessings. And so we see Jacob developing as a man of God, and it's really awesome. So this is a very significant step in his faith journey in addition to his physical journey onto Haran. All right, so Genesis 29 to 32. Friends, I've been up here for a while. If I were to do a deeper dive into these passages, we'd be here for a long time. I'm going to sum it up. I'm going to say it's definitely, if you haven't read in a while, it's worth your read. It will disturb you. It will confuse you. But it's a part of God's story. And I'm going to say some things that I hope will frame it so that you don't get stuck, so that you can actually take it and then move on stronger with God because of it. Does that make sense? So it's Genesis 29 to to 32. And it describes his entire time in Haran. That's what's happening here. So here's my best of doing a very brief overview. It's in Haran where Jacob falls in love and meets his wife, Rachel, and gets married to her. Rachel is the second-born daughter of Laban, who is Rebekah's brother. It gets a little confusing, but there you go. But because of the local customs, Laban, the dad here of these women, trick Jacob. So there's a theme, right, in this family thing. There's a theme of trickery and deception. So Laban tricks Jacob into marrying his oldest daughter first, Leah. It's honestly a crazy story. I don't know how else to describe it. You might have a better way, more reverent way of describing it. I think it's a crazy story. And it begins with Genesis 29, 14. And again, I just encourage you to read it if you're not familiar with it. It's also while Jacob was in Haran that he fathers 11 children. He's there for a relatively short period of time, but he fathers 11 children. So 7 with Leah, the eldest who he didn't mean to get married to, but he ended up getting married to, and now he's with her. Better to say, maybe to divorce. So 7 children with her. In Haran, he ends up with 1 child with Rachel, the one that he loved and wanted to marry originally. And then he ends up with 4 children from these maidservants that he was offered. So I just think of it as it's a messed up story, and I'm okay saying that in Scripture. It's just a messed up story because we're dealing with messed up people. Are we okay with this? Okay. Now it's a part of God's grander story. That's not messed up, but like in micro thing, this is messed up. And it begins with begins again Genesis 29:31, because the story is filled with rage and jealousy and just super family dysfunction. That's not of God. This is just of the flesh, the world of flesh and the devil. So finally, after all this craziness, basically, there's no more room for Jacob and all of his wives and kids and livestock, and so they move back to be closer to Isaac and Rebekah. And so that's sort of my summary of that really crazy story. But before getting home to Isaac and Rebekah's, Jacob needed some reassurance, right? That his brother, remember, who wanted to avenge, you know, and kill Jacob, that his brother, he just wanted some reassurance that when he got home, that, you know, that the first thing that wasn't going to happen was he was going to be killed by his brother. So has Esau calmed down, you know? And so we read in chapter 32, we read about Jacob crafting this elaborate plan as a way of determining if it was safe for him to return home or not. And it's here again, and it's worth noting, I think, that Jacob prays again. It's another account where we see Jacob praying, and I will say, I think that this is a better prayer, my personal opinion, because I think it gives us a glimpse of how Jacob's faith had developed, had grown during the 20 years while he was in crazy Haran. So even in the midst of craziness, God can grow us. God can grow our faith. That's, I think, the point. That's the point. And so we can do a lot of complaining and whining about our crazy situation, but God is at work, and God was at work in Jacob's life, forming him and shaping him, and we get to see it here in this prayer. Listen to this prayer or read it along. It's, where is it? It's Genesis 32, 9 to 12. Oh, God. Contrast this with his first prayer. Oh God, my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid that he will come and attack me and also the mothers and their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And then later that night, or maybe the next night, not quite clear from the text, but soon after that prayer, God has another encounter with God that actually would change his identity and the identity of his descendants for the rest of their lives. But that is next week's story. Okay, so we've gone through some of Jacob's story, and it's probably more clear to you now why I actually would have loved to have stayed with Isaac and Rebecca, the beautiful love story, and where they just pray and God provides, and it's so beautiful. But because the stories of their children are everything but that. The stories involve very messy characters. Jacob, he's a messy character, right? He goes from wrestling with his brother in the womb to wrestling with God, as we'll see next week. He's a deceiving, conniving opportunist who only seemed interested in grabbing for what seemed good for him at the expense of almost all others. He was selfish, honestly. And yet, and this is where we just need to do a reality check. And yet, God chose Jacob. God chose Jacob. God chose Jacob to be the father of 12 sons. We heard about the 11. There was a 12th that eventually came along. His name is Benjamin, to him and Rachel. And these 12 sons, right, they became like the pillars of Israel, the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel that inherited this covenant that God had first given to Abraham to bless so that they could be a blessing to all nations. Remarkable. God chose Jacob. Oh, there are so many lessons that one could take. And again, I'm anticipating that some of you, that we're all hearing something different from the Lord from this story. That's awesome. I would love to hear how God is speaking to you from this passage, from this story. I just think there's a bunch of stories and lessons that we could learn. I think that most of them are like what not to do, how not to behave, how not to pray maybe, what not to say, how not to live. I think there's a lot of good examples of what not to do in this story, yeah? But actually, as I was praying over this message, here is a lesson that I think God maybe wants for us as a people. That no matter who you are, no matter how badly you've messed up in your past, or no matter how dysfunctional you or your family is, no matter how weak perhaps your faith in God may be at this moment, Or honestly, no matter anything else related to you, this is the point. The truth of the matter is, God loves you. God loves you. And God wants to bless you to be a blessing to others. And so as we take our eyes off of like us and we put our eyes on God, we can begin to imagine what God could do with our lives, and it is good. God wants to give each one of us a life that is full of meaning and a purpose, of freedom, of life, of joy, of peace. This is the kind of life God wants to give us. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life and life to the full. This is the kind of life God is wanting us. And so we can take our eyes off of stuff that's gone on and stuff that's been done, and we can put our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and we can let him lead us and guide us and fill us and bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. Friends, God does not need you to be perfect in order to bless you. He doesn't need you to be strong to be blessed. He doesn't need you to be healthy, or he doesn't need you to be wealthy in order to be blessed. In fact, quite the opposite. We're reminded of Jesus' words from Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, the ones persecuted because of righteousness and because of their alignment with me as one of my disciples. So recently, I was invited to serve on a national team of 12 people within Varsity Christian Fellowship that's been tasked with helping to launch Christian fellowships on 633 campuses and universities across the country that are currently without any. And on Friday, we had our, just a couple of days ago, we had our very first Zoom meeting, and I cannot tell you how overjoyed I am to be a part of this team and to be entrusted with this responsibility. I believe in this mission. But as I looked at the Zoom tiles of everybody else that's on this team, something bad was going on inside of me, honestly. Within the first hour, I was like, you don't belong here. You're too old. You're too stupid. And you're too slow. Most of my teammates, I don't know exactly how old they are, but based on appearance, look to me like at least half my age. If. Academically, I know some of their backgrounds. Academically, they're far more advanced than I am. And we're using some new software, and I was just blown away at how fast some of them were working. And I'm the guy in the chat, what button do you push? I felt really old and really slow and really stupid. And so I was struggling with that. Saturday morning, I woke up. Most of this message was written, but wasn't quite finished. I woke up, I wrestled with God in prayer over this. Like, God, are you sure? And God really spoke to me, and he really encouraged me. And then I talked to Beverly afterwards about what I felt like God was saying to me, and she said, yes, that needs to go in your sermon. And so I'm sharing you my experience. Maybe you can relate. Because as I was going through Jacob's story, it actually reminded me that the story is not about me and my age and how fast I am or how smart I am. That's not what the story is about. The story is and always has been about God. Yes? Yeah, it's always been about God. And so I'm choosing not to focus on what I'm not and what I'm not able to do, but on who he is and what he is able to do somehow through me. Does that make sense? So what about you? The musicians can come on up, please. So what about you? No one is perfect except God. So the invitation for all of us is, will we fully surrender ourselves to trusting him today, trusting him to give you what you need in this moment and then in this season of your life? I'm aware there are some difficult things that we're struggling with. Are you willing to fully trust your life to him? Because no one has to spend another day wrestling their way through life or grabbing for things, hoping to finally find satisfaction. Those days can be over. Jesus came to give us his life and his fullness, and so the invitation is to trust Jesus more fully today. God is calling all of us to himself and to receive his blessings so that we can be a blessing to others. Friends, it took Jacob years before finally realizing this. Wouldn't it be awesome if Christians around the globe embraced the truth today that God wants to bless them to be a blessing to all nations? Imagine a church functioning that way and living their lives accordingly. Imagine how much better your life and my life would be if we were to live this way. Imagine how much better our world would be if we lived this way. And so, God, thank you for Jacob and his story, his life. It's an honest account of a man who made so many mistakes, and yet you chose him, and you blessed him, and you want to bless us today to be a blessing to others today. You do it, we pray, in your name and to your glory. Amen.